electronic gadgets. Okay. Well, welcome back. I hope you guys had a great time in the past week being a good steward of the resources God has given you. I wanted to give you, just point out a couple of resources that are already in our bookstore, and if you weren't familiar with them, you can find them there. One of them is this book I've referenced a number of times called Your Money Counts. It's by Howard Dayton. It's not too thick, see? And it's much better than that book, Don't Buy Something You Cannot Afford. But hopefully it has as simple a message. So I'm thinking Josh Chick probably should be up here. He did a great job, man. Two books just giving a bigger picture, particularly of giving, would be, this is Randy Alcorn, called The Treasure Principle. And then when you're really ready to have a steak dinner financially, and you bought all the stuff you care to buy, and you're pretty satisfied, you can try this Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn, which really, he doesn't pull any punches. This is a great read, and he gets in your face and talks to you with lots of scripture. And his life is different, and his story's in here as well. His life is different because, in part, you can see it in the way he's managed his finances and situations he's been put in, and he had to respond. He responded trusting God, and it's just amazing. And you want to live. You know, when Dave Ramsey says live like no one else, there's a biblical shadow in there that we have the opportunity. Because we're redeemed, our greatest needs are met, then we are empowered to live like no one else could possibly live in their own flesh. So those are books. And then this last one, this is Wayne Grudem. He just, it's different than any other book. He just, to topics you think are secular, he makes God look good. He says, a lot of the little quotes I've had that just leap out at me. He's just good at showing us how God is glorified in everyday kinds of things. So it's called Business for the Glory of God. And it's enjoyable, and that's easy to read. It's the easiest, shortest of all those books. So why don't we pray? Because we need God's help. Father, I thank you for the privilege just to be able to talk, share, digest, consider your truth about how we're to manage the resources that you've given us. Lord, would you speak to us specifically, practically? Lord, I pray you speak to each one of us in a custom-designed way so that we can each know how you're calling us. What one thing are you calling us to respond to? Lord, would you help me in this area of debt and savings? To share things that are helpful. You know what's helpful. And really, I don't know what's helpful. So please help me. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, well, last week we talked about stewardship. We introduced it generally. And we're going to talk about what stewardship looks like in the area of borrowing and saving. That's really our goal today. We'll stick budgeting in the middle. I have some words about that. But really, borrowing and saving have to do with planning. So if there's kind of something to get, faithful stewards plan. Faithful stewards plan. And they plan for God's glory. That's really what it looks like. We're not planning for our own benefit. It's His money. So we're planning for the increase of His kingdom. This is a story that I couldn't resist reading. It just talks about two people, a young couple who desire to honor God, but were in a difficult situation, and the church comes through in this story. This is about Andy and Bay. Maybe there's something like the couple that was up here a little earlier in the skit. Andy and Bay did what most young couples do within the first 5 years of their marriage. They bought a home based on two incomes, and even then it stretched their budget. They got pregnant and was unable to work regularly, so they fell steadily behind on their bill. Within a few months, she was juggling payments based on what creditor was threatening legal action. The stress on Bay threatened her pregnancy and made her even more miserable. The doctor feared she might lose the baby and ordered her to bed for complete rest. But the problems didn't cease. They intensified because of the greater financial drain. Andy found himself resentful of the fact that Bay couldn't work, and often they would end up the evening sleeping in separate rooms in their dream house. Andy also found himself using his credit cards to buy gas and other basic necessities because he was so low on cash. As a result of a seminar they attended at their church, they recognized a need for help, and they called for an appointment. The home they had bought consumed nearly 70% of Andy's take-home pay. It was obvious that it was totally beyond their financial ability. When I pointed this out, Bay became defensive. She was not willing to discuss the prospect of selling the home, and Andy was extremely uncomfortable even talking about it. Bay had grown up as a pastor's kid, and when her father was killed in an automobile accident, her mother was put out of the manse within a month. Doesn't sound like what the church is supposed to be. They were left homeless and nearly destitute for several years. That experience had left such a mark on Bay that she almost was paranoid about selling her home. The couple left that day with the details of how to establish a budget that would allocate something for every category of spending. In addition, they were asked to determine how much they could free up to begin repaying some of the existing debts. When they returned in 2 weeks, the answer was clear. When the house payment had been made, there was nothing left over to pay bills. In fact, the true monthly deficit was close to $300. They tried to discuss the issue of the home, as I suggested, but it always ended with Bay crying, so Andy avoided the subject entirely. They were both committed Christians and wanted to do what was right, but were stymied by something as material as a house. I asked Bay if she really believed she could trust God. She said she did. But it was clear she had great difficulty with the idea of giving up her home. She was intelligent and realized that the home was beyond their means at that time. But I was convinced that neither I nor anyone else was going to talk her into voluntarily selling her home. Although selling the home might be the best thing for her, she couldn't see it that way. The one thing Bay did agree with was the fact that the house was too expensive for their budget, and that month by month the situation would get worse if they didn't do something. At that point, the decision had to be based. Either she would trust God in the matter of her home, or she wouldn't. What will she do? All right, that's enough sitting. Well, borrowing is something that is very common in our culture. Just like Andy and Bay, it's something that our culture actually proclaims as a good idea. The Federal Reserve does a survey every 3 years. 2004 is the last survey. About 76% of all families have debt of some kind. 45% of all families have mortgage debt. 44% credit card debt, that's carrying a balance from month to month. 45% installment loan, so that would be an auto loan or a student loan, something along that line. The median family debt is $41,000. That's the median. Now, I believe that includes our mortgage. About 75% of all families have at least one credit card, and 58% of those carry a balance from month to month. The median balance is $2,200. So that's the person in the middle. The average balance is a little over $5,000. So that means that there are some people on the upper end skewing the average. Like if Bill Gates came in here and sat down and we took an average of our annual salaries, we would get a really outrageous number. But if we did the median, found the middle person, it wouldn't change at all. So borrowing is common. It may not be as outrageous as it seems, as it can be seen, but it's a real issue. USA Today reported in November that of people ages 22 to 29, so these are folks just out of school, starting their lives, 64% have debt with an average balance, again this is average, of $16,000. Most of that appears to be related to school loans, much of that. Credit cards are so easy to get that one man with an annual income of $27,000 a year accumulated 800 credit cards and a $9 million credit line. I hope he didn't spend it. He'd have been in trouble. Well, we're talking about borrowing. And when you borrow, you incur a debt. Debt is money or property which one person is obligated to pay to another. So a debt could include money owed to a credit card company, a bank loan, money borrowed from a relative, a home mortgage, past due medical bills. If you owe something like a monthly electric bill and you're paid up to date, it's not debt until it's past due. So when we talk about debt, that's what we mean. And when we get into this topic, we got to see that God can look good in the context of lending and borrowing. I think everybody here would say a library is a great idea. We buy one book and a bunch of people read it. It's like the value of that book got multiplied many, many times. If I have a garden and you have a tiller, I might hope that you would lend me your tiller and then I could use it to till my garden. One weekend you're not using it. That would be great. Maybe you could do that for many people. You might even charge a fee to let you keep it up, or you might make a little bit of money. Even in that situation, it's a wonderful thing because for a very small chunk of change, many people get the availability of a resource they otherwise would not be able to fund. And there are whole businesses that are built around renting stuff to us, letting us borrow stuff for a fee. Hertz Rent-A-Car, your U-Haul place. Rentals of Roanoke. The essence and glory of borrowing and lending is this. If a resource is sitting idle, we can make it available to someone else. Animals don't do this. It's uniquely human. Lending prospers us, allowing us to achieve more than we would have if we were entirely on our own. In these ways, borrowing and lending bring glory to God, and we can thank Him for its invention. So, as Scripture would encourage us to lend, Psalm 112 says this, "It is well with a man who deals generously and lends." Psalm 37, talking about the righteous. A righteous person is ever lending generously. Shouldn't be any surprise in that. Lending is, in Scripture, is where we are considering other people's interests, just like Phil talked about relationships, where others orient and we're looking out for the benefit of someone else. That's the biblical intent of lending. But like anything else, we can take a good thing and make it bad. On the lending side, I can be greedy. I can charge somebody more money than perhaps I should. If they're in a bad situation, I could take advantage of them. Lots of ways greed can come up. I never thought of myself as greedy. 5 years ago, if you made me list a big, you know, my 150 sins or whatever, there's a lot more than that, but greed would be way down. It was not on my radar screen. But then we went to sell our first house. We'd been in it 14 years, and we put it on the market, and we got two offers. Man, that's what you want, right? You want two people competing for your house. Well, I wanted as much money as I could get, and I saw these ugly things starting to come out of my heart. I ended up choosing the person that offered the most money, even though it was a little more risk. And God had a good lesson for me. That very excellent inspection guy found some real problems in my house. Ended up costing me some thousands of dollars to solve, which my wife graciously pointed out to me was serving the people that were moving into our house. I wasn't thinking that way, but she was thinking that way because she's thinking much more biblically. See, I was greedy and I wanted money. God didn't seem to mind spending some of His money that I was managing so that I could learn a lesson. And He doesn't mind doing that for you either. I think it's much better if we can learn that lesson other ways. But that's true. It's his money and he's going to do good things with it, even if it's painful. And so I'm much, much more aware, and I call myself a greedy person now based on that experience. And I don't trust myself in that area. Borrowers can succumb to greed as well. We can just want things that we really can't afford. Or it might be just self-control that can corrupt a borrower. I see something, I get it, and then I regret it. Oh, why did I do that in the moment? Or we could just abuse things, not take care of things that we've borrowed from someone, whether it's stuff or whether it's Uncle Joe's money that we invested in a get-rich-quick scheme because we were sure it was going to make us rich. So I'm gonna talk a little bit about what the Bible says about debt and borrowing. And the truth is, the Bible doesn't say anything good about borrowing. It says wonderful things about lending, but doesn't give us any encouragements about borrowing. It gives us some instructions. So we need to be ready to hear that. So how do we get ready to hear that? We apply the gospel. What does the gospel sound like when I begin to receive conviction or condemnation, fear? Oh my goodness, I'm out of the will of God. Or maybe you're self-righteous, you don't have any debt, and you're thinking, man, I'd never do that. What? You need to preach the gospel to ourselves too. God knows exactly all the choices you and I have made, will make. He knows the situation we're in right now. It's not a surprise to Him. He has a purpose in it. He promises it be for our good. And so God, and He, all of those mistakes, all the, that sin that was underneath those bad choices, if there were wrong choices in there, He's already punished His Son. And He's given us His Son's right standing. So you and I, no matter what our past looks like, stand wonderfully clean before God. And we can, His mercies are new to us every morning. I shared that last week. So we can say, God, this is where I'm at. Here I am. How can I take a step towards you? That's what we want to do when we respond to these biblical truths. Number one, debt is slavery. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says this, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. If you've ever gotten a call from a creditor, it's intimidating, it's humiliating, it's oppressive, it can elicit fear. There's all kinds of ugly stuff that comes out of us because we realize we have this obligation. We owe them money. There's a degree that they're in charge. They have some authority that we don't have because we're obligated to pay something to them. And we don't have to have a creditor calling us to feel that. So early in our marriage, the weight of just the mortgage, even though I could sell the house and pay the mortgage, the weight of the mortgage to me was constant. In fact, Patty felt it. She felt the weight of it on me. And, well, she didn't feel the weight of it on her. And because I would just whine about money and we don't have enough and trying to accelerate the mortgage payment. Really, I was just trying to deal with... I don't like being in this position of obligation. I'm out of control. I didn't like that. So debt, it does put us in a position of obligation or slavery. Our culture, by the way, says all the opposite things. Debt frees us from a low standard of living. It'll say debt is freeing. You're going to get all this good stuff if you borrow money. Okay? Number two, debt presumes upon tomorrow. When we get into debt, we're making an assumption about our ability to repay. This is one reason why debt causes anxiety. You'd be familiar with the James chapter 4. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. We're not to say that, no. We say, we're to think, what is our life? We are just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Debt should be repaid promptly. Proverbs chapter 3, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Psalm 37, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and give. Our culture looks out for number one. I used to work for a company that would require people to pay it in 30 days. That's common. But they wouldn't pay anybody. They wouldn't cut a deal with anybody unless they didn't have to pay for 60 days. And I thought, oh, man, that's a hypocritical. Look at those people over there. They're so hypocritical. I'm sure I would do the same thing. I'm capable of the same thing. But the world looks out for itself. Number four, debt may be denying God an opportunity. We can find many examples in Scripture where people were trying to help God out. Abraham promised a son, eventually takes Sarah's maid servant, and Ishmael is born, and he doesn't count. You know, like God's going to provide. And God says He'll provide, and God's going to provide. A story of a young man. This would be not so unlike Bruce, but a story of a young man called to the mission field, felt like he needed to go to seminary, but didn't have the money. He wrestled with it. And eventually he believed God wanted him to go. And so he would go, and God provided for his needs for those years in seminary. And when he got out, he was able to go immediately to the mission field, didn't have any debt he had to take care of. But his statement was that the most important thing he actually learned in seminary was to trust God because of his financial position. And it served him so well when he was out in the middle of nowhere and he needed to learn to trust God. And Bruce has alluded to that benefit many times. I know he's had the same similar experience. Debt is a national curse, is promised for the disobedient nation. That's somewhat obvious. But the last thing, debt is not a sin. Remember, God, if He commands us to be lenders, then it's not a sin to borrow. If we have a need, a significant need, it's not sin to borrow. And borrowing in, but it does still put us in a position of obligation. But it's not a sin. Luke chapter 6, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Well, how do we know if going into debt or borrowing is sin? There's some questions, some comments in your notes. There's also some questions to consider when you are in a position where you could borrow. And we can't really visit those. Ultimately, though, we want to be oriented towards God. We want to be oriented towards God because we're serving His kingdom and His interests, not our own. Sean is going to share with us a little bit of his story.
Hello. I think I can handle it from here. Just pray with me, please. Father, I'm just aware at this moment of my heart, the pride that wells up within me, my desire to look good before my friends and folks I love. And Father, I pray that You would just help me to help others by just giving an example of where I've been. But also, Father, not only where I've been and the sin I've committed, but Father, also how good You've been and how You've rescued me so many times. And Father, how You are worthy of praise, all praise, Father. And I thank You and just praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Bruce asked me to share my personal testimony regarding debt. Many of you who know me well have heard about the sin in my life as I've shared it with many of you, and several of the young folks that I've had the privilege of being in care group with, especially the younger guys who are in college. They're aware that I was steadfast in encouraging you guys to remain debt-free, and so maybe this will shed a little more light on that, although I think I've shared quite a bit of it with you, but perhaps you all don't know, and so I think it would be helpful. So tonight I want to briefly share with you how I got here, what the consequences have been, and then how God has been faithful as I've turned and really still in the process of turning from my sin in this area. So I want this to serve both as an encouragement to you, or I should say a warning first, a warning to you, and then an encouragement. And it's okay to smile. Thank you. I especially want to give you hope, because if you're like me and maybe you're sitting here right now and you're in debt and it's choking you and you feel like your life lacks joy, and I want to encourage you. God is good, and God loves you more than anybody else does. And so, anyway, debt is a merciless master. God promises that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, but there's no such promise for debt. It's burdensome, it's heavy, it's arrogant, it's tenacious, it's destructive, and it's reckless. That's apart from using debt appropriately, and I'll let Chris get into details like that. But what debt says is simply, I have no need of God. I'll work around. I'll do an end around. I'll cover it myself. And so just to give you a little history, as a young married man in college, I began to experience debt as I was entering probably my senior year. On the pay-as-you-go plan, some of you guys can relate, you know, I would pay off my semester about the time it was finished, and I'd start all over again. Somewhere about the end of my junior year, I thought it would be just really wise to just borrow money, besides its federal loans, and it's at 3 or 4%, and it just looked really good. And so I started borrowing money for school, and by the time I graduated, maybe a year or two after I graduated, I'd begun just a pattern of borrowing money using credit cards, purchasing a car on a payment installment plan. And a few years out of college as a new believer and newly married, I found myself about $24,000 in debt. And at the time, I wanted to change that simply because of just the misery that I was experiencing, just the slavery that I was experiencing as a result of being in debt, but not really because I wanted to glorify God or I wanted to change to bring Him glory. And so my wife and I were dinks. Anybody know what that is? Double income, no kids. And so for about a year and a half to 2 years, we worked really hard. Two career folks, no kids, and we paid that debt off, and it felt so good to get it paid off. But the problem is, if there's no change in our heart, there's really not repentance. And so, as a result, I found myself many years later doing the same kinds of things. So I wanted to read Proverbs 26:11 to you. Like a dog that returns, and I'm sorry for this visual, but it's so helpful. Like a dog that returns to his vomit, he is a fool who repeats his folly. And so I found myself several years later working for a medical practice, managing a very successful medical practice, enjoying the fruits of that. And we were in the midst of merging with another practice. And so the managing partners came to me and said, we'd like for you to be the administrator. The administrator of the other practice is going to step down. And if you'll get us done by this such and such a date within the budget we agree on, then we're going to put you, and I was already paid handsomely, they were going to move me up, a couple of notches above what I could even believe. And so I began to live my life as if I was already earning that salary. And so as a result, I found myself couple of years later in debt again, about the same amount. At the same time, though, Bruce and Hannah had come back from pastor's college, was sitting at my kitchen table one night and said, Sean, we think you need to come to Roanoke with us. We feel like God wants you to come with us. And I had to share with them. I didn't share with them that night, but I had to share with them later. I called them both individually just to share with them what had happened, what basically the sin of my life was. And, of course, that didn't preclude me from coming. It began a whole series of things. And so as we left Orlando, I came up here with a job initially with about $25,000 in debt. And I was working 3 or 4 months, and I lost my job. And my whole desire was to always run my own business and own my own business. And so I started my own business. It's probably not a good idea. Would you guys agree to start your own business? Even when you're at zero, it's probably a bad idea. Would you agree? But maybe $25,000 in debt, would that be smart? No, I take it from your laughing. It's not. I wasn't very bright, and so as a result, I continued on in this area of sin. And so, after about a year and a half, my monthly income covered about half my expenses, and so I made the difference up with credit. And after a year and a half, you can imagine what kind of debt I amassed. And so, in the $50,000 range, to give you an idea. And so, talked to Bruce about it one night, and I just really had an opportunity before the Lord to repent, to begin the repentance process. I couldn't gain victory over sin if I didn't have ownership of it, what God was teaching me. And I can trace my debt back to decisions I made all along the way that I own. And really, it was presumption. What brings about debt? Debt's merely a symptom of what's going on in our hearts. It's merely a symptom. Debt is greed, the result of greed, presumption, covetousness, foolishness, and pride. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." John MacArthur states that the word covetousness is rendered greed. It means to have more. It is the insatiable desire to gain more. When people engage in greed, they follow their own desires rather than God's, in essence, worshiping themselves. This is idolatry. I found myself not as a manager or a steward of God's money, but I found myself as the owner. It was mine. And so I was free to do as I chose. And that was the first thing I had to realize. And the result of that was I couldn't give like I wanted to give. I enjoyed giving. Also enjoyed spending. I had a reduced ability to bless others. Folks in care group, I couldn't bless people that were hurting, people that were in financial situations that had to trust in God, and perhaps I could have been a means of grace to that person. I wasn't able to do that. Really, I was a slave to it. And the focus was on myself. Often presumption that business would be stronger was one of the things that drove me to continue on. And there was going to be this windfall further down the road, but God would have none of it because God's jealous for His own glory and He's jealous for His children. And so once my debt was established and there became a legitimate need, I also found myself in a cycle of dependence upon that debt. The more problem I had, the more I leaned on my debt. And so basically the debt became my functional God because I could replace the need simply by ratcheting up my leverage. And so Hebrews, I just want to share this with you. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have." And this one may be a little more familiar to you. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Again, debt is a merciless master. And I want to tell you guys, fathers and fathers-to-be, hear this. Debt is foolish for many reasons, but consider this. You're using your future money to pay for today's wants. That's presumption. That's one of the sins I was guilty of. What do you know about your future anyway? Ask the Lord to grant you wisdom and soft and grateful hearts toward His provision. One of the things that helped me, there's my sin. Pardon me. 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sins and will heal their land." I believe this promise is not merely corporate, but it's personal. So I began to cry out to God. I began to ask God to help me repent because I didn't know how. I tell you some of the things I've learned. Confessing begins to break the power of sin in your life. As you confess a sin, the power just begins to fall apart. As you share with your brothers, the power begins to fall apart. It begins to loosen its grip on you. So I would encourage you, in whatever area you may have sinned, but especially in this area I'm familiar with, confessing it to my brothers breaks its power. God blesses obedience. And so I know as Scripture even says, He says, "I desire obedience rather than sacrifice." God is after our hearts. He wants us to be obedient. And so the last 3 years, I've had friends who love me and care for me. They ask me, not every time they see me, but pretty consistently, where I'm at. Not only that, I get to sit down with them about every other week and have lunch with them. We go over my budget. Not every other week, but most months. We go over my budget. Where am I at? They ask me the hard questions. I hope we never get tired of 1 Peter 5:5, that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so I encourage you as well. God will break through as you humble yourself. Don't resist God. He wants to pour out His grace on you. Surgery is unpleasant. But we keep the end in sight, it's worth it, right? Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, whatever's necessary. Also, I just wanted to encourage you too, if you're in the same area I am, tithe. Tithe in the middle of it. If you're in debt, tithe. Why, Sean? I'm in debt, and that makes sense to me. I need to put all my money toward my obligations. By God's grace, 3 years ago, as we started walking through this, He brought me a job that has blessed me financially. My heart was saying, I'm sorry, I think I'm going long. Still, my heart was saying, I can't trust God for the next paycheck. I have to take everything I can and put it toward my debt. And what I'm saying at that point is, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you for the next paycheck. I don't trust you for the next month or the month after that. And so I was just convicted that I need to continue tithing. And so we tithe through this last 3 years. And by God's grace, we're nearly finished with this debt. We still have a ways to go, but God has blessed me, and I can't even tell you how much. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you. If you're in debt, that God can help you. If you will humble yourself, I want to give you one last warning. Though my debt is getting ever closer to being paid off, I'm not convinced that I'm out of the woods just yet. I'm aware that I've been here before. I want to believe that I repented. Only time will tell. But God has been kind to me. He's extended warnings. But thankfully, God extends His grace when we repent. Thanks.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it's been a treat actually having a little bit of a view into Sean's world in the last couple of weeks and watching him faithfully turn and do the hard work associated with moving in God's direction. You know, it doesn't really matter where we are at today, God's mercies are new. He's a faithful God. Even when we're faithless, He's faithful. And God's been faithful to them. And so if you're in a difficult situation, you're in a challenging situation, and you may not even be in debt, but you're financially, you don't know, you believe God's calling you in this direction, and you don't know how to do it. God is able to take us. God is committed to taking us where He calls us. So, you know, in the beginning I said faithfulness, faithful stewardship involves planning. And really that's what Sean's done. And they made a commitment not to borrow, and then created a budget. The budget, which is a plan to head in the right direction, and then before God, heading in that direction. I talked to a lot of people, I talked to some folks after last week's message who decided I must have blown off budgeting altogether. I want you to know that we still have a budget. It doesn't inform us the way it has the ability to inform us if I was more faithful with it. But it does inform big decisions that we make. And it does allow us to go back and see what happened. And really, a budget doesn't have to be a complicated or intimidating thing. I think a lot of us are very intimidated by the idea of a budget. It looks too big. But, you know, if you have one area of difficulty, let's say you just have this weak spot, you like to eat lunch out. Let's just say it's something like that. All a budget is a plan. And you can do it as easy as this. Well, I think $20 a month, $30 a month, you pick a number, $5 a month, is enough for me to spend eating out. And you put that money in an envelope and you carry it around with you. And whenever you eat out for lunch, whatever, then you spend the money out of the envelope. And then when the envelope is empty, you're done eating out. You're done until next month when you can put some new money in there. What's even better is if you get to the end of the month and you have some money left in the envelope. What are you going to do with it? What's that? Take Phil out. There you go. No, you have a lot of opportunities. You could save it for the next week. You could take Phil out. You could give it away. That's kind of like taking Phil out. And So you can pay some debt down. You know, there's a lot of things you do, but that's really all a budget is. A budget is a way to, we sit down and we figure out where are we at just by looking at expenditures, and then we say, where would God have the money go? And we create a plan. The simplest kind of budget is just a bunch of envelopes. But you don't have to budget all of your money. You can budget a piece of it. Wherever you have a need, wherever you need help making decisions, that's the most important place to give attention. And that's all a budget really is. And I think initially we've done a little bit of the envelope kind of thing. We've always used an envelope kind of a thought, even if I'm keeping track of stuff in a computer. I'm thinking envelopes, and I'm putting cash in them, and when there's no money left, we stop spending. So again, but faithful stewards plan. And that's all a budget is. A budget isn't the answer. It's just a tool. Helps give you a direction. We have to have the will, the passion, the support, account people behind us. I have appreciated Sean's humility in not only one time going to Bruce, but laying out regular. Here's where we are with our finances. Oh, we screwed up right here. He'll never say it that way. I screwed up right here. That's what he'll say. And taking responsibility. And just involving other people. Letting the church be part of his solution. And it has it's glorious to see what God is doing. Remember, he who is faithful with a little will be entrusted with much. Seeing that happen in Sean's life. It's happening right now, the way he's being blessed in the workplace. It is happening. God is prospering him because he's managing and handling. He's a faithful steward. And it doesn't matter anything about his past. Today he is aimed in God's direction and God is prospering him. And that's what our God does. He's a God of new beginnings. Okay, we're supposed to be done and we haven't started talking about savings, which is really, let me just make a couple comments about savings. Savings is really planning for the future. That's all. Borrowing is when I haven't. In general, we can get into borrowing situations like medical debt when in some cases it was kind of an external thing. But by and large, borrowing is something that where we didn't plan for what we want to obtain. We borrowed the money and now we have to create a plan to pay it back. Right? But savings is creating the plan up front. And it is an evidence of stewardship. John Wesley says, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. You'd be familiar with the example of the ant in Scripture. Someone who saves without any accountability help, nobody beating on the ant. He is faithful to prepare her bread in summer and gathers her food at the harvest. So, let's see. Just about savings, I'll share this quote from Randy Alcorn. It's in your notes. Savings is a means of not presuming on God. Hoarding is a means of replacing God. Oh, we haven't talked about hoarding. I tell you, that was my big struggle, was having confidence and safety in having money in the bank. And having my future mapped out. I like to be in control. So hoarding does a lot of hoarding. That money becomes my God in that way. It becomes my hope for security. And so savings is a means of not presuming on God. Hey, God, no, doesn't matter. I'm not going to put you in a corner where you have to provide for me when you haven't led me directly into that place. You know, God has the right to lead us wherever he wants. But we don't want to presume on God. Hoarding, though, is a way of replacing God. So I don't need you, God. I got enough money. Savings can avoid presuming on others to assume responsibility for future needs. Okay? That means if I save, I'm not presuming the church is going to bail me out. Whereas hoarding is an independence from the church. I don't need your help. I'm safe. Just as we should be helping those in need in the context of the church when they need help. When there's real needs, Scripture is very instructive in this area. When there are real needs, we want to meet them. When I save, I lay something aside for a future need. If I sense God's leading, I will give it away to meet greater needs. When I hoard, I am unwilling to part with what I've saved to meet others' needs because my possible future needs outweigh their actual present needs. Hence, I fail to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to finish this story and we'll pray. A few weeks later, this is Andy and Bay again. Bay called back tearfully to report that their financial situation had deteriorated. Andy had made a commitment not to use the credit cards and actually had cut them up. This is the unusual situation where the guy was leading the way in financial reform. Usually the wise are much more perceptive, I think. It's the case in my home. Shortly after he did so, the car broke down. Having no money for repairs, he decided to park the car and hitch rides to and from work. Their Sunday school class heard about this from a friend and took up a donation to get the car repaired. In fact, they even raised a small surplus of funds, and the class asked Andy to use it to take Bay out for an evening. That made a great impact on Bay. Until that time, she had been thinking that God only worked through supernatural miracles. She had prayed for everything from a total restoration of their car to asking God for someone to give them a new one. But she never even considered the simple alternative that those with a surplus might give a little to help get their old one running again. She also realized that even though she hated to see Andy struggling to find rides to and from work, she still had regarded the house discussions as off limits. The house had become her idol. When they came in for the next session, Bay had already put the house up for sale and had a tentative offer from someone in their church. Goes on to say she wasn't happy about it, but she was committed to it, whether she liked it or not. Several weeks later, their home sold. The equity from the sale cleared all the bills. They moved into a duplex, which they shared with an elderly couple. They became good friends with the couple and over the next few months were able to lead them to the Lord. Bay was able to learn a lesson that most Christians miss because they never really surrender the material area of their lives to the Lord. And it goes on to say, the story doesn't end there. A year later, they have the opportunity to basically become house sitters for 5 years, add a salary for someone who's traveling overseas and just needed someone to be in their house. Basically, as they turned and oriented themselves towards God, God provided for their needs and put them in a position live towards Him, not in a position of debt. It sounds easy when you read about somebody else. It looks hard when we think about our own lives. But think about this, particularly if you are you're indebted. You're in a debt position. God, for all of us, is in the rescuing business. As sinners, we all have a debt. We all have a debt that we could never pay. Yet God has paid it for us at the price of His very own Son. Now, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, with Him, graciously give us all things? God has sufficient resources to meet our needs. Let's pray and ask God to help us to be good stewards of His resources as we plan for the increase of His kingdom and not our own. Father, thank You for Your kindness to us. You are the one that instructs. You are the one who cares about us. You're the one who intimately knows each of our situations. You're the one that knows what a step towards You looks like. Father, we ask that You would help each of us. You would make clear to us. You would give us faith to move in Your direction, whether it's foggy or crystal clear. Lord, would You help us as a church to be helpful to one another, to cheer each other on, to come beside one another in support of what you're doing and how you're calling each of us to move towards you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grow in generosity as a church, that we might be examples just like the church was an example to Andy and Bay in helping them to get out of a difficult situation. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We hope in you. And we recognize that all that we have, and we are rich and have a lot, all of it is yours. It's yours. All we get to do, all we have to do, is to care for your stuff faithfully. The results belong to you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.